We spent the last few weeks studying the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, and if you've been with us, you would remember that. It's a long chapter, and it begins, as we've seen, it begins with Christ's response to the Pharisees in the temple when they brought to him a woman who was taken in adultery. And then the chapter moves on to a long conversation that he had with the Jews who had observed that interaction and listened to his teaching. We've seen in this chapter, we've looked at Christ's clear statements about being the light of the world and about making people free. We have seen the unbelieving responses of his listeners, and we have considered the heart conditions that would provoke such responses, and we looked at that last week. And this morning, I want us to consider the truths that Christ spoke as he responded to those Jews, and we could look at his conversation and his words in multiple ways and at multiple levels. We could look at his comments in the context of the broad overview, the conversation that he was having and the things that he said as being part of that broad conversation. We could also look at each word and each statement as a small package of truth, so to speak, and study them at deeper levels, a closer study and meditation. And this morning, we're going to take the first approach. We're going to look at the things that he said and view them as just parts of a broader overall conversation that this chapter records and see his statements as larger nuggets of truth, as it were, set in the broader context. And as we study what he said in this context, I want us to meditate on this idea, what religious people need to hear. He was giving them things that religious people needed to hear. And as we see his words and study what he had to say, I want us to think about it, what religious people need to hear. The word religion means, here's the definition. Religion, in its most comprehensive sense, includes a belief in the being and perfections of God, in the revelation of his will to man, in man's obligation to obey his commands, in a state of reward and punishment, and in man's accountableness or accountability to God. And that was kind of a long definition. Let me read it again. Religion, in its most comprehensive sense, includes a belief in the being and perfections of God. God exists and he's perfect. It's a belief in the revelation of his will to man. God has told humans what his designs are. It's a belief in man's obligation to obey his commands. Man needs to obey God. And it is a belief in a state of reward and punishment, so that if you don't obey, you will be punished. If you do obey, you will be rewarded. And it's a belief in man's accountability to God. So God exists. He's perfect. He's told us what his will is. If we obey, we will be rewarded. If we disobey, we will be punished. And we are accountable to God. And that is what the word religion means. That's the definition of the word. And many people would say, I agree with those things. I believe those things. I am religious. It's not wrong to believe these things. And so religion in this sense is not wrong. But I'm not talking about a basic broad or generic set of ideas in our message this morning. I'm talking about specific applications, and if it's not applied properly, it becomes a real hindrance to people. All of this sounds very good, but there is much that is missing because we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not just talking about God in a generic sense, obedience in a generic sense, reward and punishment in a generic sense. We are talking about the scriptures and very specifically, who is God and what has he said and how do we obey and what happens if we don't? There are many religious people in our world today, and I think it's always been so. Many religious people, and maybe you consider yourself one. Maybe you know many of these people. We live in a very religious community. There are many churches of all kinds. And I think that's a pretty common state in the world and has been for many centuries. There are many false religions with organized doctrine, and there are many false religions that are not very organized. Maybe it's a false religion of only one adherent. There is only one person in the world that believes that set of beliefs, that has that set of beliefs. The original false religion dethroned God in the rebel's heart and substituted self instead. The original false religion, the first false religion, we find indicated in Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High," describing the devil, his false religion of pride, lifting himself up. "I will be God, not the one true God. I will be like him." And the devil, in the form of the serpent, we could maybe say that he proselytized Eve a bit to this false religion of pride. There in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die if you eat this fruit, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." God's withholding something from you. You can be elevated if you will do this. And this false religion of pride, we might call it, dethroning God and putting man in self in its place, in his place. All false religion, if it's false, all false religion denies God's place in his rightful throne. When man ceases to worship God as God alone, he inevitably tries to climb up into God's throne. And that's what we find when somebody says, everything that God has said or done and given to us, I don't have to obey all of it, part of it. Some of it's wrong, but not all of it's, I'm not responsible, accountable. Anytime we start to chip away at truth that way, inevitably we start to lift ourselves up in pride. False religion does this. So what do religious people need to hear? And by religious people, I'm speaking of, again, of someone who does not believe the truth of God's word in its entirety. Someone who does not worship God and God alone. Someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who has not trusted in Christ's shed blood alone for salvation. Someone who has not repudiated their works for salvation and put their faith in Christ alone. That is who I mean by a religious person. What do religious people need to hear? There are many people in this world that say they love God and want to follow God, but they don't actually believe and follow what the Bible says relative to their sin. They're trying to work their way to heaven. They're trying to please God with their righteousness. They're trying to do all of these things. They're trusting in God's mercy, they call it, to let them into heaven even though they haven't been saved. That would be injustice, and God is not unjust. He is merciful, but he's not unjust. And there are many religious people who believe in a false religion, something other than what the Bible says, something other than what Christ taught. That is who I am speaking of today. Religious people, and that's who Jesus was speaking to in John chapter 8. Religious people who did believe in God, who did say that they believed in accountability and obedience and all of these other things, but they were not going to heaven. Many religious people are in this state. And what do they need to hear? Well, let's look at what Christ said to them. And we're going to restrict our study in John chapter 8 to the verses of verse 30 through 59. We have looked earlier in the chapter already, and there are more and more things that we could look at. But we're going to start in verse 30. John chapter 8, verse 30. And we looked at these verses last week, and we looked at the responses of the Jews to him. Today, we're going to focus more on what Jesus said to them, what religious people need to hear. John chapter 8, verse 30, "And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What religious people need to hear is religion. will not make you free, because they were not yet free. They were very religious. And the word Jews is often used in the book of John to talk about these religious people. They were Jews by birth. They were Jews by practice. Judaism is what they did. And Jesus said, you're not free. Religion will not make you free. He knew all about his listeners. And he knew, and this makes his words to them that much more impactful. He's not talking to, you know, the wicked scum of the earth, the dregs of society. He's not speaking to those who live in the gutter. He's talking to the religious people, the people who live like others would look up to and say, those are righteous people. That's who he's saying, ye shall be made free. Religious people need to hear that religion will not make you free. The truth will make you free. Ye shall know the truth. Religion is often not the same as the truth. I read that broad definition of religion, and it can be a life-giving thing if that definition is based on this. But so often, in a broad sense, people can believe in God, as I said. I just want to be extra clear. I'm sorry if I'm repeating myself, but I just want to be very clear that people can believe in the existence of God and want to obey that God, but not do it the way God is ordained. And so they have religion, but they don't have truth. Religion will not make you free. Cornelius, in the book of Acts, turn over there, Acts chapter 10. Cornelius shows us that devotion and piety do not save. You can be devoted to God and you can be considered a pious person, and you can be lost in that condition. Cornelius is proof of that. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Cornelius was a very religious man, and he was lost. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. This is very complimentary. He was devout. He feared God. That's the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord. He gave much alms. He was a generous man. He was a praying man. He prayed to God alway. Verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, about 3:00 in the afternoon, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. He had a vision from God, the angel of God speaking to him. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. This man, Cornelius, he was devout. He feared God. He gave much alms. He prayed to God. He saw a vision and received a message from God. I've never seen an angel and received a vision from God that way. I doubt you have. Cornelius did, and he was lost. Look at chapter 10, verse 34. So he sends for Peter, and Peter saw a vision. God saying, go with these men. And Peter went with these men, came to Caesarea, and heard what happened. And Cornelius gave his side of the story. And Peter begins to preach in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Look at verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. He's preaching Christ to these people. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And Peter said in verse 47, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, seeing which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" So he's preaching Christ to them. That was why he came. That was why the angel appeared to Cornelius saying, "Send for Peter. He'll tell you what you ought to do." Peter came, he preached Christ, preached the gospel, and they believed it and they got saved and they received the Holy Spirit into their heart, just like you and I do when we are saved. Religion will not make you free. Cornelius was a very religious man, and he was lost until this moment when he was saved, and then he was eligible for baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. It's for believers. Religion will not make you free. You can go to church every single week of your life, every single Sunday. You can pray to God. You can give money. You can do all of these things and be religious, and it will not make you free. It will not save you. Christ said to these religious Jews, "The truth will make you free," but hasn't happened yet. Countless multitudes have performed many religious acts and conformed to religious creeds and commands and are not free. Only the truth can make you free. You may be pious, you may be religious since childhood, but do you know the truth? Have you been made free? Because religion will not make you free. Only Christ can make you free. Secondly, let's turn back to John 8. We'll see the next thing. Religion, this is a different way of saying it. And the Lord was going back and forth with these Jews, saying different things, speaking to them, giving them the same basic kinds of truth phrased in different ways. And that's what these points are today as well. John chapter 8, verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." You see in your Bible, I assume, the word "father" in verse 38, the first appearance of it is capitalized, speaking of God the Father. The second appearance is lowercase f, Father, speaking of a different Father. What do religious people need to hear? Well, religion does not make you God's child. Most people would admit that they fail what has been called the good person test. How many of you have ever heard of the good person test? Okay, a lot of you. What is the good person test? Well, the good person test is based on the Ten Commandments, and it's applying each commandment to one's own life. And most people will admit that they fail that test. James 2:10 says, "If you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all." You understand, most tests allow you to get some wrong answers and still pass. This test, one wrong answer, one violation, and you fail. So it's perfection or it's failing the test. And most people admit that they fail it. Just a few of the Ten Commandments here. Have you ever made God less than top priority in your life, even for a short time? Most people would say, yes, I have. Not that most people have done it. All have done it, but most people would admit. That's idolatry, putting something ahead of God in your life. That's idolatry. It makes you an idolater. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? And that means not only to use it as a curse word, but also to use it thoughtlessly or vainly, in vain, emptily, in an empty way, lightly, thoughtlessly. Have you ever done that? That's another one of the Ten Commandments. Another commandment is honor your parents. Have you ever failed even one time to honor your father or mother properly? Another commandment, thou shalt not kill. Have you ever killed someone? Nope, I got that one. But what about a hateful thought? Because Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22, that hateful thinking constitutes murder in your heart. That makes you a murderer. Have you ever committed sexual immorality, adultery, or fornication? Or even had lustful thoughts toward another person? because that's adultery, either in the physical act or in the heart. The Lord makes this statement as well in Matthew chapter 5. That makes you an adulterer. Have you ever stolen anything, no matter how small? That makes you a thief. Have you ever lied? That makes you a liar. Have you ever coveted anything? Which that attitude of covetousness refuses to rejoice over another's possessions and instead wants it for oneself. And this good person test, an honest look at the Ten Commandments, usually brings a person to admit that they are an idolatrous, cursing, adulterous, thieving, lying, covetous, murderer. Yet many people claim that they are good because they are religious. Christ said in our verses that we just read, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Religion does not change that. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." You can be a faithful member of a religion and remain the same person that you've always been, the same servant of sin, even though you're in religion. Hell is full of religious people, people who are not God's children. They remained the servants of sin. And Christ is saying to these people, religion does not make you God's child. Religion will not make you free. Religion does not make you God's child. Let's look at verse 39 of John chapter 8. They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Number three, religion does not give you a love for the truth. Jesus said, "You are religious and you're seeking to kill me because I've told you the truth, which I have heard of God." Abraham didn't do this. Religion does not give you a love for truth. When you love self more than you love truth, you will attack truth when it threatens the things that you hold dear. Let me read that again. When you love self more than you love truth, you will attack truth when it threatens the things you hold dear. Religion lets you keep your love for self. Christ gives you a love for truth and helps you let go of your love for self. We've talked in the Sunday school hour and talked since then about knowing God and being close to God. And the process of being close to God is all about letting go of self. Letting go of what I love, letting go of what's naturally appealing to me, because God is more important. Religion will not do that for you. It does not give you a love for truth. It lets you keep love for self. And you might say, "Well, I love truth," and you might have an affection for truth on some level, but you don't love it enough to let go of self, to love Christ and truth more than you love self, because you can be religious and not be God's child, not be made free. This is what these religious people needed to hear. Jesus said, "You're trying to kill the messenger because you don't like the truth." Abraham didn't do this. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." These lost people being referred to here received not the love of the truth. Christ was inviting these Jews to follow him, to know the truth and be made free, and they rejected it. If they really loved the truth, they would have followed after. "Tell us more, whatever it takes. This is what I want." Again, Jesus said in John 8:32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If I'm not free, tell me the truth. I want to know. I want to follow, because I love the truth. They didn't have that attitude. Religion does not give you a love for the truth. But Abraham demonstrated this love for God and love for truth. Remember in Genesis 22? Let me read for you the first three verses. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rejected it and rent. No, it doesn't say that. It says, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Jesus said to the Jews in John 8, Abraham didn't seek to silence God's voice. He said, You're trying to kill me because I have told you the truth. This did not Abraham. When Abraham heard something he didn't want to hear, like sacrifice your son Isaac, the one you love, he just obeyed. He loved God more. Many religious people say they love God, but their choices show that when they must choose between following God and preferring self, they choose self. This shows that they don't have a real love for the truth. And as you read the end of the chapter, these Jews did want to kill Jesus. They tried to, because they didn't really love truth. Number four, religion does not give you a love for Christ. John 8:41, Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. And we see these same elements being referred to over and over. Some of these things we've already talked about. Jesus is continuing to reiterate them. But he says in verse 42, If God were your father, ye would love me. Christ is a very polarizing figure, because people either hate him because of all that he represents. They may not even know why they hate him. That's what shows to me that it's a supernatural thing. It's a spiritual thing. Why would people hate a man who lived 2,000 years ago and was kind to people? How many people like that have lived in the world, fit that description, lived about 2,000 years ago and was a good person? How many people are there like that? I don't know. But I'm sure that I don't have very strong feelings for all of them except this one. I'm sure that sinners wouldn't hate those people, but sinners do hate Christ. Why? Because he's the Son of God. Because his words condemn their sin, and they don't like that. They don't love that. They don't love Christ. And these Jews didn't love him either. They were religious. They were part of God's chosen people. They would say that they loved God. They would say that they obey God. They would say that they are righteous, and they did not love Christ. Religion does not give you a love for Christ. Many people might love the idea of Jesus Christ, but they don't truly love him. It's proven in their life choices. They might say and think that they love Christ. They love the idea of it, but they don't love him, because Jesus said in John 14:15, If ye love me, keep my commandments. Well, you know, I do obey a lot, but there are just some things I just can't do. You know, I don't think it really applies. I just can't do that. I mean, the Lord said this, but, you know, I'm not quite there. I don't love to obey that. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Jews, many of these Israelites, the Jews refused to sacrifice all to follow him. Look at Luke chapter 14. Christ, in his earthly ministry, was continually calling people to follow him, continually preaching for them to let go of their sin and let go of their wickedness and follow him. And most people rejected that. Luke 14:25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He's not saying that we should fight and war and hate our family members. But he's saying you need to love me more than all of them and your own life, so much so that it seems that your love for them, it looks like hate compared to your love for Christ. The comparison should be no. There should be no competition. If I have to choose between Christ and my loved one, I'm choosing Christ every time. If I have to choose between Christ and me, it's Christ every time. That ought to be the way it is. But religion does not give you a love for Christ, because we only need to look around us and see there are so many religious people that do not love Christ this way. If religion did this for them, they would have it, but they don't. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. What a good statement. But it didn't come from a true heart of obedience. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. When we started John 8, we looked at the fact that Jesus spent the night on the Mount of Olives. He slept out on the ground. He didn't have a house. And when he told this man this, we don't read that that man followed him. That apparently was enough for him to say, well, I guess I'll find something else to do. Verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. This is a cultural reference to my father is failing and I'm going to hang around so that I can have the inheritance that will come when he dies. I'm going to put that, I'll get that all settled, and then I'll follow you. It's not, you know, there's a funeral procession going down to the cemetery. Can I come back to you in 2 hours? That's not what he was saying. Jesus said, if that's your goal, you don't have the right priorities. You want to hang around and put following Christ off until you can arrange these other things? So many people have that idea and that motive. That's not a love for Christ. That's a love for things. It's the wrong priorities. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, a cultural reference dealing with a prolonged farewells and these sort of cultural things. I need to fulfill all of these other human things before I can follow the Lord. And Jesus says those are the wrong priorities. In Philippians 3, Paul talks about his religious credentials. And he says, I counted all of those things loss. I gave them all up. I forsook them all so that I could win Christ. Christ is the object. Christ is the goal. Christ is number one. It doesn't matter what it costs me. It doesn't matter what I have to change. I love the Lord. And that's what salvation will give to you. Religion does not give you a love for Christ. Christ's listeners in John chapter 8, they forsook Christ. They did not have a love for Christ. Look back at John chapter 8. We'll see the next thing. John chapter 8, verse 48. People trust in religion to do all of these things for them, and they conclude that they have them and God is pleased with them. But if all they have is religion, none of those things are true. They do not have a home in heaven. Religion, let's look at John chapter 8, verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Now they're calling him of mixed race and demon-possessed. They did not have a love for Christ. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Religion cannot give you eternal life. The Jews had no idea what Jesus was talking about. If they were God's children, they would have understood. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." They didn't have any idea what he meant. John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Religion does not give you eternal life. It cannot give you eternal life. Only Christ can give you eternal life. John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." False religion continually urges people to do more and more, hoping it will be enough to be saved. And I've talked to so many people, and you probably have as well. How does a person get to heaven? Well, you have to do this, and you have to be good, and you have to obey God. And when is it enough? When are you sure that you have done enough? Well, you can't be sure. You just keep trying, you keep working, you keep striving, and hopefully once you reach death, you'll have done enough and God will accept you. Religion can't get you to heaven. Religion can't save you. Can't give you eternal life. There are always more commands and more rites and more traditions to perform. That is righteousness by the law, and it is impossible. Righteousness by the law is impossible for us because we are sinners. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Religious people trust the law and their obedience to the law to get them to heaven. And if that were possible, Christ died in vain. Do you see the statement that religion makes by saying you can work your way to heaven? That statement says Christ is not God. He made a mistake. What he said, salvation and eternal life only come through him, that's a lie. You can actually work your way to heaven. And so religion, it's so deceptive because the devil is behind it. Religion says, you can work, you can do this, you're good. And it lifts up pride. You work hard. And Christ, you can add him to the mix. Well, why? He's a liar. He's a charlatan. He's a fake, if religion is true. It's either Christ or it's damnation. That is the truth. But religion doesn't like that. Religious people don't like to hear that, which is why the Jews wanted to stone him. John 11:25, Jesus is speaking, and he says to Martha, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Religion cannot give you eternal life. Only Christ can do that. John 8:53, let's continue reading. The Jews say to Jesus, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? The prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Lastly, religion does not introduce you to the Savior. Again, the definition that I read earlier for religion. Religion, in its most comprehensive sense, includes a belief in the being and perfections of God, in the religion, a revelation of his will to man, in man's obligation to obey his commands, in a state of reward and punishment, and in man's accountableness or accountability to God. That's a definition of religion. Many people believe in religion. Many people learn Bible terms and practices. Many people know how to talk about God as if they know him. But unless people come to a saving personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they are not saved, they are not forgiven, and they are not going to heaven. They do not have eternal life. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I mentioned that Jesus is a very polarizing figure because you either trust him as the Son of God and believe everything that he says because it's true, or you say he is less than the Son of God. He is less than 100% true. And therefore, he is not the Savior at all. He is either God or he is not. There is no middle ground. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. It may seem easy to qualify for this passage. Just the magic words, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. There, I'm of God. And some might look at it that way, but it's much more than that. To truly confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is to agree that everything he said is true, including John 14, 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't trust your own works or any other way of salvation and believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, because that would make him a liar. It is to put Christ before your possessions. Jesus met a man that we call the rich young ruler. And in Mark 10:21, it says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Over and over, Christ is telling his disciples, take up the cross and follow me. And if you believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, it means that you put him before your possessions. It's not saying magic words, it's saying, I'm going to forsake all of my life to follow Christ. He can have everything. I just want him. It is to put Christ before your occupation. In Matthew 4, verses 18 to 20, we see Jesus calling Simon and Andrew, saying, come after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. Leave your nets, leave your ships, leave your occupation, follow me. Let me choose that for you. And they said, yes, Lord. They put him before their occupation. It is to put Christ before what you have been taught. 1 Timothy, turn over there. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Many people don't want to come to Christ because it would constitute a condemnation of their family and everything that their family has stood for. Well, if I come to Christ and I say that I'm not saved and I've been on the road to hell and now I'm on the road to heaven because I'm saved now because I accepted this, what is that going to say about my loved ones? Because they don't believe this. I'm going to be condemning them. Are you saying they're on their way to hell? People can be unwilling to come to Christ because it puts Christ before and ahead of what they have already been taught. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. God wants all men to be saved, not just the elect, as John Calvin defines it. There is one mediator, Christ. Mary herself needed a savior. Many people believe that Mary is a mediator for sinners. This says there is one mediator, and that is Christ. Works can never give you eternal life. Many people believe that they can. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, God hath saved, speaking of God, he hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is what it means to be saved. To confess that Christ is come in the flesh is much more than saying the magic words. It is also to put Christ above all. This is the attitude of Saul of Tarsus when he met the Lord. In Acts chapter 9, it says, he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? All of my plans are swept aside. What do you want? That's what it means. There are many decent, stable people in religion. You no doubt know many of them. They are decent people. You might even say they are good people. They lead stable lives. They are kind. They are generous. They are all these things. But decency and stability do not get you to heaven. There are many religious people who know about God, who read and study their Bible, and who try to be good to others. But these things do not take a person to heaven. There are religious people in Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Catholic churches, Lutheran churches, and all the rest. But churches do not save people. And so there are many lost people in these churches and everywhere else. Are you trusting in your religion to get you to heaven? Or are you trusting in Christ to get you to heaven? Have you received eternal life? Are you sure? Have you been made free by the Son of God? Again, John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Christ spent a lot of time teaching these things to religious Jews because this is what religious people needed to hear. And this is still what religious people need to hear. If you're going to be saved, you must forsake your religion and come to Christ. Doesn't matter how sincerely you've held it. Doesn't matter how long you've held it. Your religion won't get you to heaven. Only Christ will. And we'd love to help introduce you to him if we can do that. Let's pray. Lord, I pray.